Welcome to Truth Matters Church, contending for the faith one verse at a time. Connect with us and access additional studies at truthmatterschurch.org. As we continue our verse-by-verse study of 1 John, today Pastor Alex answers the question, why did Jesus become a man? While the answer may seem obvious, as we often find in Scripture, there is much more to learn and understand, even about the basics. Let's get started. Here is Pastor Alex.
The Son of God, he appeared to destroy the works of the devil. And that's really the theme of this portion of text. And that's part of the reason, again, why he came was to destroy. And we'll talk about that a little further. And then the doctrine in this passage, here's where, you know, again, we can understand and come to grips with. There should be a clear distinction on who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Obviously, remember the devil is working this whole time since the beginning. And even through that, his works, there should still be a clear distinction on who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. And when we get past or when we get through those truths, then it'll take us to the application. And really what we're going to find ourselves is there's really a call for us as believers. We're to show ourselves to be born of God. And we do that by not practicing sin. Now, here's the thing. We're going to talk a little bit about that as well, because there's a lot of confusion when John is using this phrase. And we'll get there when the text takes us there. But with that, let's go ahead and begin the reading of our text today. Again, it's 1 John chapter 3. I'll be picking up in verse 4, and I'll read through verse 10. And I'm reading from the NAS translation. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So let's stop there. You know, let's begin to, you know, walk through this verse and exposit it. Let's pick it up again in verse 4. John writes there, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So in this verse, everyone can be rendered anyone. And what we're going to do is we're going to kind of break out a little bit here. We're going to talk about who practices sin and what that means, also practices lawlessness and what that means, and then getting to the end of his point, sin is lawlessness. So let's look at, within this verse, the phrase who practices sin. Again, the who is anyone. And what's interesting is the Greek word here for practices is poieo. And it means, you know, something that you did, do, make, you bring forth, or you act. And what's interesting about the tense of this verb, and I can see why the English translators use the word practices, is because in the context, it is a continual action. So although this verb can mean something that's been completed in the past, it also has the idea that it is continuing on, you know, even now and going forward. So that's really who the one that is the subject here of the anyone who is practicing sin is someone who is not only doing it, you know, has done it, but is continuing to do it. So we'll talk a little bit about that. And again, another warning. There's a lot of confusion. I found myself confused a lot. When I would read this letter, and it talks about, you know, abiding in God and practicing sin, and no one who abides in God sins and so forth, and really kind of getting lost by just looking at the surface. And hopefully, Lord willing, as we go through this text, it'll, you know, again, correct any misassumptions that we made in Scripture, along with any incorrect presupposition. So just stay grounded in the text. Well, let's continue to look at this phrase. And we all know what sin is, and it's the Greek word hamartia, which is from the root word harmartano. And when you hear sin, again, it's oftentimes described as a archery term, meaning missing the mark. And so in archery, right, you would try to hit the bullseye. And if you don't hit the bullseye when you're shooting that bow and arrow, then anything short of the bullseye is sin. That's the best way to describe, you know, what sin is. It's missing the mark. And in that analogy, let's say the target and the bullseye is really, you know, God's perfect law, and that we can never hit it, right? Let's just say we're 100 miles away or whatever. We'll never hit it. But the idea here in this phrase is the one who sinned, not only sinned in the past and completed it, continues to sin. There's also a sense of unrepentance here. So kind of keep that in mind. And continues to sin and transgressed God's, you know, laws and commandments, and continues to do so in the present and going into the future. Now let's look at also within this verse. It says, the one who does that also practices lawlessness. Here's kind of a key when you're studying, especially the New Testament. When you see the law, Paul uses it a lot, especially in the book of Romans. The law, the law, the law. When you see the law, you can say the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Now, depending on the context, it could be very specific on the commandments, which is God's law, summarized in 10 commandments. But oftentimes, the gospel writers will just say the commandment to distinguish between the law and the commandment. So just generally speaking, unless the text tells you, the context tells you otherwise, that's a clue, because it's going to help us understand what John is saying and not saying here. So when you see the law in Scripture, again, it's referring to the Torah. But what's interesting is John doesn't say the law. He says lawlessness. It's one thing to say, you know, he who practices sin also practices the law, right? Or practices transgressing the law. He just says lawlessness. So what that does is it means that John is not talking about just the Old Testament or, you know, the Torah. It's more encompassing. And he's talking about the whole thing. Lawlessness. Whatever God says in all of his revealed word. So that would include the Old Testament and the New Testament. And here's another thing too, another clue. Lawlessness, and this helps open it up, means lawless deeds. It's the equivalent. Lawlessness means lawless deeds. So this being the case, John, and what he does a lot, and as we see when we study this letter, he always contrasts, you know, light with darkness, right? You know, he who practices righteousness or he who practices sin. He's doing the same thing in this letter. He's making a contrast, and he's making a contrast that you are either practicing lawless deeds or you are practicing righteous deeds. He's making a contrast here, as we will see. But in verse 4, what we're expositing here, John is addressing the former. He's stating that those who practice lawless deeds, he's really getting at, you're refusing to subject yourselves to God's law or command. So those who are practicing lawlessness are refusing to submit to what God has said in all his word. Okay, and let's kind of pick up from there and keep going. So we know that sin is lawlessness. That's where his summarized point is getting to. I know we've heard of a lot of biblical definitions on what sin is. Well, just from this verse alone, we can have a definition of sin. Here's what sin or missing the mark means as we are in this portion in the text. Sin equals lawlessness. So you go, what's sin? Lawlessness. Okay. What else is sin? It's lawless deeds. What else is sin? It's anything contrary to God's law or commands, not just limited to the Torah or the Old Testament. It's all of it. It's if you're doing anything contrary to what God's law or what his commandments require. And also, this is what sin is. You know what sin? Are you refusing to repent and submit to God's law or command? Are you that proud that you refuse to submit to what God has revealed and commanded in his word? Here's also what sin is, and we'll get into this a little bit more too. Sin is what's in the heart of all men, We'll get into that a little bit as we progress. And also another definition for sin, because it's in every heart of man, sin is by default your master. And as we know through scripture, you can only serve one master. I know it's either God or money. You can also say God or sin. And by default, just by existing, by being a human being, we by default choose sin, and therefore by default, sin controls us. That's what the scripture teaches us. So sin is lawlessness, is also saying sin is what's controlling you, and there's nothing you can do about it. You haven't been, quote unquote, born again or redeemed. That's really where he's getting at. Let's continue on to verse 5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So in this verse, we are starting to get into the main theme of the portion of the text that we're covering. And that's, again, why did Jesus appear? And he tells us he appeared in order to take away sins. And we're going to talk about what that means. And then, of course, in him is no sin. Let's look at this verse a little more closely. So in context, this is very clear. And as if you've been with us, obviously, in our studies, I try to be intentional when we're talking about persons in the Trinity and putting the actual person in the Trinity, because it also helps, you know, amplify what's being said. But in the context here, he is obviously referring to God the Son. He's referring to Jesus in this verse. Appeared is in the past tense, so this must refer to Christ's incarnation. Here's kind of the rhetorical question. If someone were to ask you, why did God become a human being? Why did God take upon himself human flesh incarnation? And the answer is, here's what you can tell them. Christ became a man to take away sins. That's why he was incarnated. Again, he's not created. The Son has always existed with the Father from all time. When I say he became a man, doesn't mean that he was born when Jesus was born. That's when God was born. No, he eternally existed as the Son. But when he left heaven and left his Father and came to earth and took upon himself human flesh in being conceived of the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, he did that to take away sins. So what that does is it actually gives us a couple of, it reveals a couple of things. We're going to continue to answer the question, why did Jesus have to become a man? And there's more than these two reasons, but I'm going to highlight these two reasons. Reason number one, we have a sin issue. Jesus came and became a man because we have a sin issue. Not him, man, us. That's reason number one, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. Second reason why Jesus came is because not only do we have a sin issue, but sin needs to be taken away or removed. If sin is not taken away or removed, we can never be reconciled back to God. So in order for that, Jesus had to come so that because we have a sin issue, and he came to take away the sin that enslaves us and actually keeps us in bondage, not only to it, but it also keeps us under God's wrath and judgment if we remain in that state. So Jesus came to address that. So let's look at the first reason a little more closely. He appeared again in order to take away sins. And one reason why he appeared is because we have a sin issue. And here's what scripture reveals about the sin issue. Going back early on to the times of Noah before the flood, we'll pick up in Genesis 6:5. It says there, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Here's the truth just in this verse alone. You know what every intent means? Every intent. So all of our thoughts means all of our thoughts is what? Is inclined, is bent to do evil, not just once, not just from time to time, continually, all the time. And this is the reality of everyone that is talking about us. You're like, wait, I'm not that bad of a person. Okay. By what estimation are you measuring yourself? By someone else or by your measurement? Well, by God's measurement. And he sees all. He said every man, every thought, every inclination of our heart is bent to do evil all the time. You're on autopilot doing evil. Let's continue on. Again, one of the reasons why Jesus came is because we have a sin issue. We looked at Genesis 6, and we'll look at one more verse. Again, this universal issue that applies to all men, as revealed in this case in the Old Testament. And we're probably familiar with Jeremiah 17, verse 9. It says there, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So I know when we talk about scripture, just know when it talks about, you know, the heart or the soul or the thoughts or the minds, could we try to divvy it up? By all means, have at it. But ultimately, it's referring to what's in our very being, in our very soul. And what the scripture says is that our heart, our very being, is more deceitful. And here's what I didn't catch this before. It says, for all else. So let me ask you a question. The human heart. Is your human heart, my human heart, in its natural condition, is it more deceitful than Satan? Would he be part of all else? I say yes. At least tied with Satan. But our heart is very deceitful. It's as deceitful as the heart of the devil himself. You're like, wait, did you just call me a devil? I didn't call you a devil. The scripture revealed the condition of our heart in its natural state. And in its natural state, without God's intervention, it is no different than the devil. So if you don't want to be associated or compared to Satan, then take the remedy available to you, to me, through the scripture. And of course, and that's in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And another reason why we have a sin issue, or that applies to all men, the scripture also reveals to us that we're desperately sick. And you know what's interesting is the Hebrew word there in Jeremiah 17, 9 for desperately sick is the Hebrew anash. And it means this, it's woefully incurable. Our human heart that is as deceitful as Satan himself is woefully incurable. There's no vaccine. There's nothing we can do to take away our natural heart and being that we were born in, and it is woefully incurable. So that's, in a nutshell, that's one reason why Jesus came. He came to take away our sins. This is why he appeared, because we have a sin issue, and that sin issue applies to every human being, and of course, that would exclude Jesus. A heart that is always inclined to do evil, a heart that is most deceitful, and it rivals Satan, and a heart that is desperately sick and incurable. And you know, this also gives a warning. This is also very, very a sobering thought. Have you ever heard this phrase? I'm a good person. I have good intentions. God knows my heart. God knows I'm sincere. How about this? Listen to your heart. Heard that one? You know what happened? Your woefully wicked, deceitful heart has fooled you if you think you are more than you really are in God's eyes. Really humbling. Catch yourself. There's no one good. No, not one. There is no human being, again, apart from Christ, no human being who has ever lived from the time of Adam until the last man or last woman who walks on the face of this earth, there's not one who is good and has a good heart and has good intentions that is not influenced with sin and a bent to do evil. So that's one reason why Jesus came. He came, again, in order to take away sins, because we all have a sin issue. So that's one reason. Let's look at a second reason why. Again, we're looking at the reasons why did Jesus become man? Why did he become flesh? And we talked about one reason. Here's another reason. Sin that we all have, again, it needs to be taken away. It needs to be removed. Another way to say it, atonement needs to be made. And when you actually study the Old Testament and you study the sacrificial system and feast observances that God through Moses gave to the people of Israel, and that would include the Day of Atonement. The reason why there's feasts and a sacrificial system and why there is a Day of Atonement. The reason why is because God is communicating that atonement needs to be made because the sin that affects not only the Israelites, but all men needs to be removed. And the writer of Hebrews, he actually talks at length about this in chapters 9 and 10 of that letter, but I'm just going to use a portion of that letter to really highlight some of his main points. And again, the point is about the need and necessity for atonement. So in Hebrews 9:22, he writes there, Barnabas writes there, and according to the law, and if you're paying attention, what's the law again? When you see the law, the Torah. And according to the Torah, one may also say all things are cleansed with blood. And here it is, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. What the truth is, if there's no shedding of blood, there's no atonement. If there's no atonement, there is no forgiveness of sins. The writer of Hebrews, he clarifies, it's not just any atonement that will remove our sin. It's a specific atonement that will take away our sin and that truly takes it away. And he picks that up in chapter 10, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having been cleansed, would no longer have a consciousness of sins? But in the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he, of course, speaking of Christ, comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. And that's a pretty clear point from the writer of Hebrews. So the Jews, again, if you want to be fair with Scripture, if you were to look at the sacrificial system on, let's just say, the Day of Atonement, when they were to participate in this observance and atone, you know, this Day of Atonement in which they would have to sacrifice, you know, whether it's the blood of bulls or goats, year by year, the fact that you have to do that every year is a fact that the sacrifice that you did last year never took away your sin, meaning the sacrifice that they're doing this year in the offering of a blood or the blood of bulls and goats didn't take away your sins this year. And when you do it next year, it doesn't take it away. So the writer of Hebrews is just making the point that atonement needs to be made, but it's not the actual blood and bulls and goats that takes away sin. It's actually the blood of Christ. So here's the case in point. On the Day of Atonement, God was never after the sacrifices of bulls and goats. He was never after that, even though he had them, you know, as part of their feast observance. And on that specific feast on the Day of Atonement, when they did that, God was teaching them and pointing them that addressing that atonement needs to be made to remove the sin that is applicable to you and, of course, all mankind. And to take away that sin, atonement needs to be made. And you're going to do this until the actual atonement comes. And it's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he speaks of this in the famous Psalm 51. And we'll pick up in verse 16. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. Here's what God is after. Not the blood and bulls and goats. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. So God, the Father specifically, he was after a specific blood sacrifice. Of course, when it comes to our part, he was after a broken and contrite heart in humility. But God the Father, in order for atonement to be, in order for God the Father to declare any man or woman that their sin has been effectively removed, It had to be a specific blood sacrifice, and it had to be a perfect, sinless, and holy sacrifice. And that's why Jesus came. Remember, we're answering the question, why did Jesus become man? And this is the other reason. Because he said also in Hebrews 10:5, he said, sacrifice and offering, who is he speaking to? His Father. Sacrifice and offering you know, my Father or God the Father have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, God the Son, in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you, Father, have taken no pleasure. Then I, the Son, said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God, my Father. So Jesus came, let's kind of sum it up, for at least a couple of reasons. Because there's a sin issue that affects all of humanity. And he came to take away or make atonement for sin so that we can be reconciled back with God.
Thank you so much for tuning in to the Truth Matters Church podcast today. From the very beginning of time, mankind has had an issue with sin. It has separated us from God and set a vast chasm between us and our Creator. But God, in his infinite mercy and wisdom, became a man, lived a perfect life, and destroyed the power of sin over those who repent, believe, and have faith in Christ. Next week, we'll look at the second part of this sermon as Pastor Alex tackles the difference between believers who sin and those who live in sin. We would love to connect with you today. You can find us at truthmatterschurch.org. Truth Matters Church is dedicated to the careful teaching of God's Word. And if the Lord has placed it on your heart to support this ministry, you can do so at truthmatterschurch.org/give. Please join us again next time as we contend for the faith one verse at a time, here at Truth Matters Church.